Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 then. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll continue our study on the problem of divisions. In fact, we'll complete our study on the problem of divisions this morning with the man's response to wisdom. We're going to continue that. We started it last time, and I'll read Constable's introduction to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Constable says, "The apostle proceeded to tell the Corinthians that they had not been viewing things from the spiritual point of view. He was referring specifically to their exaltation of one or another of God's servants above the others." And we saw that, remember, in chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. And Paul now is going to argue and appeal to this guy to change the way they're doing things. Let's read those verses, and we'll start with chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So we're talking, and I'll put it together as the fleshly believer for a while. And we're going to split it down into some different categories a little bit later. But 3:1 through 4 talks about the fleshly believer. His basic response in life is mentioned in 3:1, and that is towards the flesh. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." So the basic response in life of the fleshly man is towards the flesh, men of flesh, or carnal believers, and there are other categories in here too, and I'll get to them, as I said. Their orientation is towards a human viewpoint. Now, if you are a believer, and if you're oriented to human viewpoint, if you are a man of flesh, or a person of flesh, I should say now, that does not prevent union with Christ. Being fleshly does not prevent union with Christ. It does not prevent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What it does prevent is fellowship with God. And in order to mature as a believer, you have to have fellowship with God. Now, the fleshly believer has some limitations. And that's in verse 2. He has a limited capacity to take in God's wisdom. Verse 2 said, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able." So he is limited in his capacity to take in God's wisdom. As Paul puts it, he can only take in milk, not solid food. Of course, in one sense, all of God's word is milk. And you see that over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, So anybody can long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So in one sense, milk is for young believers, baby believers, and in another sense, it's for everybody. So he has a limitation. Now here, back in 1 Corinthians, the milk food comparison refers to depth rather than content. The analogy refers to how much effort is put forth in taking in food. So generally speaking, you could say a steak takes longer to consume than a glass of milk. It's just harder to consume. Now, many people are believers for years before they get past the gospel. And they don't have any depth. They're babies. That's what he calls them, infants. So that's what he's asking them to do, is to study their word so they can have fellowship in the church. It's interesting, the words "even now you are not yet able" are emphatic. The Corinthians should have gotten beyond the basics by now, but they hadn't. Being an infant in Christ is not necessarily a bad thing, because we all started out there, didn't we? But as an illustration, if you see a 20-year-old drinking milk from a baby bottle for supper, I mean, it's just not right. He's not acting right. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. You guys are 20 years old and you're drinking from a baby bottle. You need meat. But I can't give it to you because you're not yet mature enough. So I'll give you some milk. Now, all truth has implications, whether it's basic truth or deep truth. The spiritual believer sees them where the carnal believer does not. So the spiritual believer sees the implications of fundamental truth. Solid food is not superior truth to milk. It's seeing the wider implications of fundamental truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, it says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." And they had the same problem in the diaspora. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And how do you train your senses to discern good and evil? By studying God's word, by knowing God's word. So back to 1 Corinthians now, and I'll go through some of the views on verses 1 through 4. It really gets crazy here. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 is very controversial, and it's controversial about who is Paul speaking to in these verses. Exactly who's he talking to? First, we have the two kinds of people are in view. Unbelievers, that's sarkanos, that's the fleshly, the word fleshly, and believers, pneumatikos, spiritual men. So we have unbelievers and we have believers. So you're either a believer and you're not carnal, or you're not a believer. That's why the lordship people always question your salvation. Interesting, though, he says sarkanos is unbelievers, and that's fleshly. But if you look at Romans 7:14, well, look at Romans 7:14. And in Romans 7:14, it's the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am," what is he? Sarkanos. So do you think Paul was an unbeliever? Doesn't make sense to me, because Paul claims to be sarkanos. Sarkanos just means being material or belonging to the physical realm. We're still in the physical realm, and that's all he means by that. So that's one view, two kinds of people. The next view, on these four verses, there are three kinds of people. Unbelievers, and they go back to 2:14 and use sukanos, and that is an unbeliever. That's the natural man, remember? That's the unbeliever. But it doesn't appear in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. I don't understand their argument there. So they have unbelievers, spiritual believers, and carnal believers. That's how they divide this up. And you notice they all, every commentary I looked at on this passage included unbelievers in the audience to these verses. Every one. I don't view it that way. I take it this way. Infants in Christ, not spiritual, those are immature believers. Men of flesh, sarkanos, that's the one I said means being material or belonging to the physical realm, and we are. And carnal believers. So we have infants in Christ, immature believers. We have men of flesh being material or belonging to the physical realm. And then we have carnal believers. That's 3:3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you. Now, those are the carnal believers. Galatians mentions them in the list, jealousy and strife. So they're the carnal believers. But where do you get unbelievers in here? Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, does he call unbelievers brethren? It's nonsense. There's no unbelievers in 3:1-4. So we'll take it that those three groups of people are who he's talking to. Immature believers, people that are physical, fleshly, and carnal believers. No unbelievers. The result of this is that the Corinthians could not be distinguished from unbelievers. Paul does not accuse them of being unbelievers. He accuses them of acting like unbelievers. And there's a big difference. And believers can act like unbelievers. That concludes the section that we've been working on, and that is the solution to the problem of divisions. Well, we're going to get to the last part of that this morning, and that will be the true nature of service. Remember, the solution to the problem of divisions is unity of doctrine. And we went through a lot of doctrines. We went through the person and work of Christ in 1:13-17, went through the true nature of the gospel in 1:18-25, the constituency of the church we looked at in 1:26-31, the true nature of wisdom in 2:1-3:4, and now we're coming up to the true nature of service. And this will be the last section in our problem of division. And this section will go from 3:5 through 4:21. Let's do an overview of this section. We'll have several principles pointed out in this section. And the first is the principle of the servant. That's in 3:5-9. Then Paul will use an illustration of a garden. He's going to point out who is really responsible for the growth of the plants. He's going to say you have people planting and watering and tending, but who really makes that seed grow into a plant? It's God. So Paul is going to pull back the curtain, and he's going to show who is really responsible for Christian growth. And then in 10 through 17, we'll have the principle of quality. And the principle of quality gets into rewards. This section corrects a possible misunderstanding. If God produces all the growth, and that's what the previous section just said, then what I do doesn't matter. Because God does everything right. What I do doesn't matter. And Paul will correct this by saying that what we do does matter. And in this instant, he's going to talk about the area of rewards. It also matters in the area of fellowship. Paul uses the illustration of a building, and we'll notice when we get to that illustration that this is something that's kind of opposed to human viewpoint. Christian service is rewarded for quality, not results. That's important, and I have to keep that in mind constantly because I don't have a megachurch. Am I a failure? I don't think I am because I think I do what God wants me to do, teach His word. So Christian service, we're going to find out, is rewarded for quality and not results. If results were the issue, then many of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 would be considered abysmal failures. Jeremiah, for example, the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet. His ministry was violently opposed by God's covenant people. And that's what I feel like sometimes, that my ministry is opposed by the church. Yeah, it is. So in human terms, his results were absolutely dismal. You know, he had to leave his hometown to escape their persecution. Look back at Lamentations. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Now, there's a successful Christian. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Now, human viewpoint, and especially in our culture of corporate America, human viewpoint says we want results. That's what we're after, results, not like a corporation. I would use an example of a corporation that sells a product, and I've been involved in this corporation, sells a product. And that product, if it's manufactured incorrectly, hurts people, even kills people. So they have a lot of controls on that. But once in a while, a bad batch will get out. So what do you think they do? They say, what's the right thing to do? We should do the right thing. We should recall everything and pay the people who suffered from our mistakes. Do you know what they do? They say, if we have a recall, it's going to cost us this much money. If we have lawsuits, it's going to cost us this much money, which is cheaper. That's how they operate. And that's corporate America. And that's human viewpoint. They want results. They want money. And the nominal church has adopted the same mindset as evidenced by programs like Seeker Friendly. They want results. You want your church to grow? I'll show you how to do it. Is it biblical? Who cares? I'll make your church grow. 18 through 23, we're going to talk about the principle of wisdom. And the basic question of this section is going to be, whose wisdom are you going to accept? Whose wisdom are you going to accept? And that's in 3:18 and 19. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. So we have to become foolish in the eyes of the world in order to be wise in the eyes of God. And you have to ask yourself the question, whose eyes do I want to be wise in? God's or the world's? So the servant, or the teacher in this case, as Paul is talking about, he has to be evaluated by God's standards, not man's standard. 4:1-5, we get in to the principle of faithfulness. And faithfulness is the basic issue of service. Look at 4:2. It says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found, what? Trustworthy. So he has to be faithful. And who judges that? Fellow believers are not qualified to evaluate Christian service. First part of verse 3, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. So fellow believers are not qualified to evaluate Christian service. Unbelievers are certainly not qualified to evaluate a Christian service. It says in verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. Who cares what they think? Now, we may have to suffer for that in the future. In our country, it's coming to that. But we have to stick to God's way of doing things so that we can be evaluated by God's standards, not man's. You know, even the believer himself is not qualified to judge himself, his service. Look at verse 4. And this is Paul talking again. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. So the Lord examines us, our service. Not other believers, not unbelievers, not even me myself. I do what I think is right based on God's word, and by I am conscious of nothing against myself, but that doesn't mean anything. What God thinks is what means anything. You see what Paul is doing here? They had a problem of dividing over people. The principle of pride in 4:6-8, it has absolutely no place in Christian service. 4:6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So pride has absolutely no place in Christian service. And the cure for pride is to align our thinking with the Word of God. Verse 7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Pride is not to be even thought about by us. And then in 19 through 21, Paul will talk about, 9 through 21, excuse me, Paul will talk about his poverty. In verse 11, he says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. Paul's physical abuse, roughly treated. We have time just to start the first section, subsection in our next major section. And that's the principle of the servant in 3:5 through 9. So in 3:5, it says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first he talks about the place of himself, Paul, and Apollos. It's interesting to note here, in chapter 3, verse 5, I don't suppose anybody has a King James around here. It says, what then is Apollos? It's a neuter relative pronoun. What? Why is it neuter? It's because it's not talking about the person holding the position, it's talking about the position. So the emphasis is on the position held, not the person holding it. Paul and Apollos are what? Servants. And the word servant is the Greek word diakonos. And we get the word deacon from it, of course. And originally, it's from the verb diako. And diako meant to be a waiter at a table. A table waiter. The word came to mean service in general, and this use is quite common in the Greek New Testament. And in the New Testament, it's also quite often referring to services that Christians render to God. Paul is stressing the lowly character of the servants. Now, bring that back to Corinth. It all fits in. This book ties together beautifully. It's silly and illogical to put such lowly servants, these table waiters, on a pedestal. And it's totally silly and illogical to divide over them because of personalities or any other non-doctrinal issue. So it goes right back to that problem they're having with divisions. And that's the section on the problem of divisions, We'll start the next section next week. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for these principles that you've given us so that we can do our service, our work, in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.